streamed. We will be streaming, so if you can't be here, tune in to the... I don't know.
I'll put the audio out on our website. It'll be streamed.
Yeah, it'll be live streamed, yeah. All right. If you have a Bible, make your way, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. I have a message this morning that I've titled, Jesus is for Losers.
I'm glad I'm a loser.
Jesus is for losers. Or, if I was going to quote Ted Turner more accurately, it would be, Christianity is for losers. It's a religion for losers. Y'all have heard of Ted Turner? Ted Turner, the multi-billionaire, his wealth once counted as over $10 billion, the largest landowner in the United States. He owned 2.1 million acres of land. Ted Turner, the guy who founded CNN, you know, cable news network, where all you get is liberal views. CNN. Actually, it was the first 24-hour news network in the world, cable news network, and it made him a bazillionaire. It took off like crazy. He's the guy who founded TBN, Turner Broadcasting Network, TNT, Turner Network Television, TBS, Turner Broadcasting Sports. I mean, this guy dominated the airwaves. This guy became the president CEO of Time Warner, the largest broadcasting and media network in the world. He was on top of the world, this fella. He worth all of this money, known as being brash, arrogant. He once told his employees at CNN, who were his religious employees, he told them they needed to quit. He called them Jesus freaks. He said, y'all need to quit and go work for Fox News because Christianity is a religion for losers.
Wow.
That's just, you know, he's always been anti-Christian, and that's what he was known for. But here's a man, multi-billionaire, admired by the world, quoted by multitudes, very, very influential in the world, and would be considered, by just about any measure you apply to him, he would be considered a winner, considered a great success in the world. Or you could consider Jesse Ventura's famous quote when they interviewed him in Playboy magazine some years ago. Here's what he said. Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers.
Wow.
Yeah. You know who Jesse Ventura was, the big Jesse the Body Ventura. You don't remember him, the pro wrestler who became an actor, who then became a politician. I have no idea how he got elected to anything, but he got elected to the governor of Minnesota, where he served for a number of years. He had presidential aspirations. Ted Turner had presidential aspirations. He was planning on running for president himself. But, yeah, religion is a crutch. And that goes back, you know, to Karl Marx, the famous communist, his communist manifesto, Karl Marx, religion is the opiate of the masses. And that's still a common view by so many people. You can't go to college without hearing this garbage from the atheist, from atheistic professors and so forth, that, you know, religion's for the weak-minded. Karl Marx said religion is a crutch. You know, some people need alcohol to get through life. Some people need drugs. Well, some people, that's religion. That's their crutch. You know, they just all they can't function without something. That's the, you know, it is the mindset of many, many people. The mindset, if we were going to just sum it all up into a concise sentence, Jesus is for losers, the mindset of the world. And, you know, to that declaration, I say, amen. I agree.
Amen. Yep.
I agree 100%.
Me too.
And you should be very glad that Jesus is for losers, because you are a loser.
Right.
Some people don't know it yet, but you are a loser. I am a loser. We're all losers. Like I said, many people just don't think. They think they're winners. Really? What have you won? You won a bowling trophy when you were 12 years old? What is a loser? A loser is someone who has lost something. Someone who has suffered loss. Someone who has suffered loss. That's what a loser is. That's every one of us.
Amen.
Every single one of us. Nobody's left out.
Yes.
A loser, somebody who is broken, somebody who is in pain, somebody who is hurting, somebody who is suffering, somebody who is vexed in heart, troubled in mind, someone who is worried, someone who is depressed. We've all lost.
Amen. Right.
Some have lost much. In this journey of life, we're all losers. In fact, we're losing things all the time, not just misplacing purses, but losing things all the time. Yeah, like Louisiana's losing land, huh? But we're losing valuables, we're losing money, losing jobs, losing opportunities, and surely along the way we gain as well. We gain some things, like I've gained, you know, a lot of weight, but some of the gains we could do without. But we've all lost. Every one of us has lost, and here's the thing. We're still losing. We're losing all the time. In fact, that's one of the things we're losing, time. Time is a precious commodity.
Amen.
But the clock's ticking.
Yep.
We're losing opportunities to make a difference, opportunities to change things in our lives that are wrong, opportunities to make a difference. Can I tell you something? We're also losing loved ones, precious family members, brothers, sisters in the body of Christ, loved ones in our family. And you know, these are losses that are irreplaceable.
Amen.
And when you think about it, we're powerless to stop the losses.
Oh, yeah.
There is absolutely nothing we can do about it.
Nope.
And that's because the clock is ticking. And it just won't stop ticking.
Amen.
And when you think about it, your time, your life in this world, and the lives of everyone you love, your time here is slipping through your fingers. You ever tried to hold dry sand? Just pick up dry sand and hold it. And it just slips through your fingers and you can't stop it.
Right.
That's the way our life is slipping away even now. We don't often like to think about these things, but you can't stop the clock. You can't stop it, and that makes you and me in many ways losers. We're losing time. We're losing opportunity. We're all losers. And you know, we can thank God for that, really, because Jesus is for losers. That is, Jesus is for losers. He is for losers. The fact that he's for losers is seen in the very beginning of his ministry, and it's right here in Matthew chapter 4, where I'd like to draw your attention for a few minutes. He is for losers. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 12, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by the devil himself, and he overcame those temptations. And now he's going to begin his ministry. And in Matthew 4 and verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John," that's John the Baptist, "was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.' And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Amen. Immediately following his temptation in the wilderness, the Bible tells us Jesus went into these regions of Zebulun and Naphtalim. You know, 700 years before this, Isaiah had prophesied to these people in Isaiah chapter 9, the people that were dwelling in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. This was on the north and western borders of the Sea of Galilee. Notice how very graphic he is in verse 16 when he speaks about these particular people. He says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." He talks about a people who dwelt in the region and shadow of death. One version translates it, they lived in death's country. They lived where death reigned and death triumphed over everyone who lived there. This is actually a pretty graphic picture of a terrible place. A place where death stood so tall and was so predominant that the very light of the sun was blocked out. And everyone who lived in this land lived in the shadow, the perpetual shadow of death. The perpetual shadow and darkness of death, gloom, despair. This was a dark place to live. It was not a happy land. You know, that's the land that was first carried away captive by the Assyrians, that very land, when they went into captivity. And you talk about a place of despair, of gloom, of hopelessness. I guess if we were going to give it a name today, we'd call it Loserville. The wrong side of the tracks. Who wants to live in Loserville? A place that's called the shadow of death. Wow. A place of perpetual darkness. But you know, it wasn't always that way. Because when you go back to the promises of God and the land that God promised to Abraham, this land right here that is spoken of, this very land was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their descendants. This was land pledged to the Hebrews to be a blessed land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But here it is now, a cursed place, a place of gloom and darkness, Loserville. What caused it to become like that? Perpetual backsliding. The perpetual backsliding of the people. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this land had come under oppression by occupying forces from the Assyrians and now all the way to the Romans. who dominated the land and kept people under their iron thumb. But Matthew 4 and verse 16 says something else I want to point out about this dark place. Y'all with me? The people who sat in darkness, verse 16, saw great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Light came to break through the darkness, the gloom, the heaviness, the despair, the depression. And you know who that light is. That light is Jesus. The light has sprung up in the dark place. In Loserville, the light came. Jesus really is for losers. He is for losers. And this is what he said to the losers in Loserville. And this is what he says to you and me in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Repent. Repent.
Amen.
He didn't just say, y'all are doing good. Everything's going to be okay. Just think positively.
Amen.
It's not what he said. He didn't come say, you guys just need to have a positive attitude, make some good confessions, and you'll be fine. Y'all need a course in success and prosperity.
No,
he told them to repent.
Yes.
I don't think many people really realize what's involved when you just use this one word, repent, or what it actually means. But it's important that we do, because this is what Jesus preached. Jesus began to preach, verse 17, and this is what he said to every man, every woman, every child, everyone in Loserville,
yes.
Repent.
Amen.
Repent. It's a simple word that basically means to turn around. Turn around, change your direction. Change your mind. Change the direction you're traveling. Change your ways. That's basically what it means. Change your ways.
Amen.
And look, if Jesus said repent, that means you and me are capable of doing that.
You're right.
If he orders us to repent, we're capable. If he says change, then you are capable of change.
Amen.
Not in and of yourself, but you know, God's with you to help you.
Thank you, Lord.
You can change. It's the only way out of Loserville.
Amen.
It's the only way out.
Thank
repent.
You,
look to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Turn around. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your direction.
Amen.
Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry.
Amen.
Repentance is more than feeling guilty. Repentance is more than, it's more than just acknowledging you're wrong.
Amen.
Repentance means to turn around. Imagine the husband's driving the car. The wife says, you just passed up by exit. He says, I'm sorry. And he keeps driving. Passes the next exit. She said, you have to go back. He says, I really feel bad about what I did. And he keeps driving. No, you see, repentance means turn around. Turn around. Go the other direction. That's repentance. It means change your direction,
amen,
which you are capable to do. You know, the steering wheel isn't locked in one place. It turns.
Thank you.
It'll turn. You can turn. You can change.
Amen.
God will make the change in you.
Thank you, Father.
If you will repent, if you will submit to him. I believe it's important that we recognize repentance as the other side of the coin of faith, because we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Believe, but if we just say we believe, it's just mental, if it's just words from our mouth and we haven't changed directions, it's not genuine.
That's right.
Faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
So the other side of faith is repentance. It's a turning around, a changing of directions. It's the other side of the faith coin. Repent. Change the directions of your life. It's not just saying, well, you know what? I do believe in God after all. I believe in Jesus. I'm a good person. You know what I found when you travel around the world, especially in places like India, you can talk about Jesus. The people are ready to believe on Jesus. They were ready. But what they do is they add Jesus to the thousand other gods that they already believe in. So believing in Jesus didn't bring any change in their life. There was no change. But they believe in Jesus. Now they have a picture of Jesus hanging from the rearview mirror of their cab, just like they've got a statue of Rama and Vishnu and all the dozens of other gods. They've got them all. They add Jesus to the list. So here in America, we do much the same thing. You say, well, you know, I believe in God. I believe in God. You know, I have a picture somewhere in my house. If I didn't put it away, I actually have a picture of Jesus somewhere. I believe. But saying you believe and repenting of your sins, that's two different things. Two different things. Two different things altogether. Changing directions. Jesus calls us to repentance, not merely to believe. Believing and repentance, two sides of the same coin. Change your mind, change your values, change your philosophy of life, change your outlook of life, change your attitude, change your ways. Change. That's what repentance means, change. And without repentance, there is no salvation. Without repentance, you live in Loserville forever. You not only lose in this land, but you lose forever. Apart from repentance, you live in Loserville forever. And repentance means if you turn around and you change your direction, your ways, your thoughts, your attitude, it means you abandon the old ways. You can't take them with you. You abandon the old ways, the old habits, the old practices, the old vices, the old sins. You turn into a new direction. You put your hand in the hand of Jesus. It's like we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And you let him lead you out of the cursed land. He's going to take you all the way out. You can't take the cursed land with you. Amen. The light has come. The gloom is dispelled. These people could be free from the bondage of their sins, despair, depression, oppression, vexation. Amen. If they would accept the light, receive the light, repent of their sins, because Jesus came for losers. He came for losers. Amen. Like me. Amen. Losers. Thank you. Like you.
You're right.
And it's important for us to recognize also, not only are we losers, but we live in Loserville.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. You could have a nice house, but it's still in Loserville.
Oh, yeah.
It's in a perishing world. This world's perishing. And the whole world is under the dominion of sin. Everything in it is dying, perishing, and decay.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
And as much as we try to keep things fresh and looking good, you can put lipstick on a corpse, but it's still dead. And we live in a dying world. We live in Loserville. It's important that we realize that the only way out is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because you and I, according to verse 16, you and I, the people which sat in darkness. Boy, that's a graphic picture. They sit in darkness. Boy, people who just sit in the dark, what do you think their mindset is? It's not happy. They sit alone in the gloom, in the despair, in the sorrow, in the grief, in the confusion of their minds. They can put on a happy face. Look, you can put on lipstick and go outside and smile, but you live in darkness. Darkness in your own heart. Darkness in your own mind. Oppressed, vexed, beat down, forlorn, worried, anxious.
Amen.
You know it's true, too. The region of the shadow of death, that's how the Bible describes it. People that sat in the region and shadow of death, where lives are broken. There's a better land than this, you know.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes.
There's a better place than this.
Amen.
But this is the land of the dying, after all.
Amen.
But the fact is, everybody is losing, and the losses are mounting up, because as time passes, the losses just mount up.
Right.
More people pass away, more time is gone, life is slipping out of our hands. We get older, we find we don't have the strength we used to have, the stamina. We're losing that. There's things we're losing as we age. Young people don't recognize that, you know, because they're in the prime. But you get a little older and you start realizing. I've become happy that I'm a loser, because it means Jesus came for me. Here's what Jesus said when he stood up to preach in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Once again, he's quoting Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He said, "to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." You know who the captives are? The poor, the weak. We'd call them today the disenfranchised, the captives. He's preaching deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, the broken, the crushed, the suffering, those in sorrow and grief and pain, the oppressed. This is who Jesus came to. This is what he said. "The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." These aren't words that describe winners. They're not the words that describe the great successes in life. Y'all awake?
Yes. Yes. Wide awake. Amen.
Jesus said, "I came to preach to the losers."
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd make your way over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to point out a few things over here, if you would. 1 Corinthians, you brought a Bible.
Yes.
Chapter 1, we're going to read beginning in verse 17. An argument sprung out over baptism. Jesus said, Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." That's not the whole purpose of my ministry. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. "But Christ sent me to preach the gospel," preach the gospel, "not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." This is what Paul said was his primary mission, to preach the gospel. Gospel means, you know, good news. The good news, Jesus died for our sins. That through faith in him, life changes. We get out of Loserville and get life eternal. That's what he said he came to preach, the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Simple gospel. He said, "I didn't come preaching with wisdom of words, not with cleverness of speech," as some versions translate it, "or not depending on my own eloquence, not depending on my own powers of persuasion, or my own brilliance." Because, you know, if people were saved by our brilliance, that makes you the Savior. And we can't save anybody. But what we can do is point them to the one who saves. We can point them to Jesus And that's what saves. You know, and this is what he says. Don't you make the cross of Christ of no effect. You don't persuade people into Christianity. You preach Christ and they can repent and be saved. But he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolishness to the world. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to the world absurd.
Amen.
It's foolish. You know, if you think about the world's point of view, worldly people, and you were there yourself. If it's the cross of Christ that saves us, it means that we need to be saved.
You're right.
It means that our sins were so grievous in the eyes of God that we were all under the sentence of death, and justly so.
Right.
We were under a death penalty.
Yeah.
Our sins were so grievous. Now, people who get the death penalty in this world are people who have really committed some evil, right? Because they don't give anybody the death sentence anymore.
Amen.
But in biblical times, you got the death sentence if you did great evil. And even in our society, they still, every now and then, this guy's crimes were so wicked that they get the death penalty. Well, in human reasoning, if it took the death of Christ to save us, and you explain the gospel message, it's absurd to them. That why would we be under the penalty of death? Because we nice people. What did we do wrong? I'm actually a very nice person if you get to know me. I mean, you know, the human argument. We're good. I mean, we get to go to heaven because we're so good in our mind. If there is a heaven, they would think. But of course, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. They're all gone out of the way.
Amen.
There is none that doeth righteousness, not a single one, no, not one. The world does not like the preaching of the cross. The world does not like Christianity. The world rejects the notion. It's foolishness to them. And verse 19 says, but here's what Paul declares. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the educated, the erudite, the scholars, the people who are full of themselves. You know, that's what he says. He says, I'll show that, they're really nothing but hot air. Weymouth, his translation of verse 19 says, I will exhibit the nothingness of the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will bring to naught.
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 20, where is the wise? All those that the world heralds as, you know, the winners, the clever, the scholarly, the brilliant. Where is the wise, he says? Where is the disputer, the one with all the clever arguments and philosophies? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, absolutely he has. He makes what they say. They contradict themselves constantly.
You're right.
Where is the wise person? Isaiah 44 and verse 25 says this. This speaking of God, it says he frustrates the tokens of the liars. He makes the diviners mad. He turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolish.
Amen.
The following verses, for after that, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but to those that are called, whether Jew or Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. That's, Paul said, that's what we do. And you know what? That's what we must do. Don't depend upon your own brilliance or your clever arguments or your witty. Don't depend on yourself at all. Just the gospel. Christ died for sinners like you and me. Oh yeah, Jesus, he's for losers. Right. That's right. The good news is you a loser. And he's for you. The good news is I too was a loser. But if Christ is for losers, that makes me a winner. Praise God. Notice what he says in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says in the following verses that the winners of this world are the ones who are truly blind. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not that not any are called, but not many. You know, the ones who are the big winners and successes in this world, this is what people model their lives after. This is what people pay to go to seminars to hear them teach on success and winning and, you know, having it all. The people who have it all, they're not looking to God. They don't need God. In fact, they're blind, they're clueless and oblivious. He says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But verse 27, but God has called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has called the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, you know who that is he's talking about? The losers.
Amen. That's right.
Because Christ came for losers.
Thank you, Lord.
Christ is for losers.
Amen.
All the base, the foolish, the things that are not, the people, the nobodies, the no ones.
Thank you, Lord.
The winners, yeah, they're blinded by their own egos. They look at life through a keyhole. Of course, I guess people don't know what keyholes are anymore. They look through a peephole. You know, because back in the old days, doors had little holes you could.
Right.
Yeah. But he says in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish. He's chosen them.
Amen.
What a blessing, because those who sat in darkness, light has sprung up. Praise God. So you know what that means? That means this is our hour. This means this is our opportunity. Our moment, now's the accepted time, now's the day of salvation. It's time for us to believe, time for us to repent. But here's something else to remember. That we must not forsake the light that Christ brings.
Amen.
We must not reject it. We must not refuse it. Remember what the gospel account in John 3 and verse 19, we quoted verse 16 just a little while ago, but verse 19 says this is the condemnation. John 3:19. Here is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their works, their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works be exposed.
Amen.
Williams translates that verse, for anyone who is in the habit of doing wrong hates the light, and to keep his actions from being reproved, he does not come out into the daylight. It's not that they don't see it, it's that they reject it.
That's right.
They don't want it. They like the darkness that they sit in. Now, imagine this picture. Those who sat in the gloom of perpetual darkness, in the very shadow of death, the people who sat in that place, the Bible says, light has come to them. Light to deliver them from their captivity, to penetrate the darkness, to liberate them, to deliver. The Bible says that they love the darkness. You know, people can become so accustomed to the dark, they prefer to stay there. Because they know to go into the light is going to require me to change my ways. I'm going to have to make some changes. And you know, I kind of like the things that I'm doing right now. I may not like what all they cause in my life, but I don't know if I really want to change. I don't know if I want to give any of the old ways up, because to turn around, I got to leave things behind. Y'all awake?
Amen.
Remember what happened when Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, the very areas in these regions, when they rejected the light, when they refused to repent. We read 2 weeks in a row, Matthew chapter 11. He began to upbraid them, rebuke them, the cities where most of his mighty works were done. And he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! Because if the mighty works had been done in you that were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would be here to this day. They would have repented and they would be here to this day." And then he said, "Woe unto you, Capernaum! For if the mighty works had been done in you that were done in Sodom, they would remain to this day." Sodom would have repented. But I say unto you, Matthew 11, verse 24, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. And you know why? It's because they refused to repent. That's what he said. Because they refused to repent. The light came, and men loved darkness rather than the light. They preferred living in Loserville. Let me go back just for a minute to Ted Turner, the self-made multi-billionaire, largest landowner in the world. Somebody said now he's only the second largest, but whatever. He was planning to run for president just a few years ago when he was married to Jane Fonda, one of his numerous wives, ex-wives, many relationships. He usually has 3 or 4 girlfriends at a time, you know. Ted Turner, the man who said Christianity's for losers. His father was an alcoholic who shot himself to death. His sister died of an incurable disease. He went through numerous failed marriages, many, many failed relationships. He himself has battled with alcoholism off and on. He was president, CEO of Time Warner, the largest conglomerate, news media conglomerate in the world. He got kicked out of his own company. CNN fired him, actually forced him to resign. He lost $8 billion. When CNN took a plunge, because they hemorrhaged viewers even more than the Oscars hemorrhaged viewers. You know, nobody cares about that anymore. Nobody looks. I mean, who cares what a Hollywood star thinks about life? All they're going to do is get up there. They give themselves awards. I mean, really. So he lost billions. $8 billion he lost. So maybe the winner found out he's a loser. Today, he's still alive. He's in his 80s. He is losing his health. He is frail. He is fragile. He's suffering from a form of dementia. He's feeling his mortality. He has apologized for saying some of the things he said about Christianity. He has apologized. He's not a believer. He, as far as I know, he's not saved, but he realizes he's mortal. And he has acknowledged that Christianity does a lot of good things in the world that he has seen. But he's even become somewhat of a philanthropist with the $2 billion that he has left. But the great winner realized he too was a loser. He lost his family to tragedy. He lost billions of dollars. He lost power. He lost prestige. Now he's losing his health. He's losing his memory. And soon he will lose his life, as all mortals do. And if he does not repent, he will lose eternity. You know, kind of like the rich man and the beggar in Luke chapter 16. Remember the account? The rich man died, and the Bible says in Hades, he opened up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off, and the poor man, the beggar, Lazarus, in Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, he said, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to come here and bring me some water to cool, to just to quench my thirst, because I'm tormented in this flame. And here's what Abraham said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. He said, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, the poor man, the evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And he said, and besides, there's a great gulf fixed between us and you, and none can pass over. None can pass over. He had his good things in this world. Jesus said, woe to you who are rich now. Blessed are you poor.
Thank you, Lord.
He came to the losers. We need to remember that. That in the end, the winners in this world are usually the losers in the next.
Thank you, Lord.
And the losers, well, what an opportunity you have.
Amen.
To see the light.
Yes.
Obey the light. Walk in the light. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, who are rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Jesus is for losers. He is for losers. He is for losers, not against them. But he is against the proud. He says God resists the proud. That is, he actively opposes the proud.
Amen.
But he gives grace to the humble.
Thank you, Lord.
Make no mistake, Jesus is for losers. Like me.
Amen.
Like you.
Thank you, Lord.
And if you will repent, that makes you a winner.
Amen.
But the rich in this world, here's what God says. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you.
Amen.
He says your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Look, the rich are going to have a lot to account for. Why would you make getting rich in this world your ambition in life when the Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?
Amen.
Well, the time will come when everyone's time is up. Rich, poor, black, white, educated, illiterate, that time is coming.
Amen.
Here's a question. I just want to wrap up with a couple of quick questions. How much of Ted Turner's 2.1 million acres of land, how much of his acreage is he going to be able to take with him?
None.
Yeah, he'll have a 6-foot hole like everybody else in the ground. How much of the billions of dollars that he has remaining, how much of that will he take with him? How much will he leave behind? You'll leave all of it behind.
Amen.
You know, like the two fellas standing by watching the funeral procession go by of a very, very rich man. And somebody commented, I wonder how much he left behind. And his partner said, all of it. He left all of it behind.
Amen.
Because you're not taking any of it with you.
Amen.
But here's a bit of the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever dies and leaves his treasure behind. The believer dies and goes to his treasure.
Amen.
Absolutely. Whether you're rich or poor is not really what matters in this life. It's what not what matters in the end. I read something that somebody wrote down one time that I thought was a couple of good questions. I guess that's what you'd call them. What really matters in the end? It boils down to a few simple questions. And here's what they are. Questions like this. Number one, in the end, when the final curtain is drawn, when you're gasping your last breaths, and you're departing from this world, what really matters? Number one, did I make my mom and dad proud? You think if you made money that that makes them proud? You think that's what makes them proud? I got a PhD, think that's what really makes them proud? No, what makes them proud is what you've done with your life.
Amen.
See, which brings up the other question. Did my life matter?
Amen.
Did it matter? Did it matter? Did it make a difference? Here's another question. Am I loved? Really loved?
Amen.
Truly loved? Now, some people never really know real, genuine love. They never knew how to give it.
You're right.
They never knew how to accept it.
Amen.
It's a sad thing to preach a funeral when there ain't nobody there.
Wow. Amen.
Because nobody cares that they're dead. Just get rid of the corpse, get rid of the body, get it out of sight, out of mind. Nobody cares. Family don't care.
Very sad.
Am I loved? Or how about this question? Do I make it into heaven? You won't make it by your own efforts.
That's right.
You won't make it by good intentions. You won't make it because you're a winner in this world. I have won. I have accomplished so much. What does it matter when you go into hell for all eternity?
Amen. It doesn't.
In the big picture, the winners in this world are usually more losers than winners. They lose so many relationships. They can't believe people can really love them just for who they are.
Right.
They think they love them for their money. They have friends because they give them stuff. They buy them stuff because you hang around with them and they bask in the shadow of your wealth and riches.
Yep. Amen.
Did I make my mom and dad proud? Did I make a difference? Did my life matter?
Good point.
Am I loved? Do I make it into heaven? Well, the only way to make it in is to believe on Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. Commit your life to Him. Be born again. Follow Him. Put your hand in His hand and say, Lord, I want out of Loserville. I want out of a loser's way of life. Jesus did come for losers. He is for losers. He is for losers. And that makes us winners. That is, if we'll believe and repent. Father, I pray today that You would move in each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be unashamed of our faith in You. Help us to be bold believers. And help us, Lord, to put our hand in Yours and to follow where You lead. I pray, Lord, for true repentance in each of our lives and hearts. all the things that bind us, vex us, oppress us, and hinder us from following you completely. Lord, I pray that you deliver us and show us the value of the light that you shine,
yes, Lord.
The truth that you give that will bring us out of the darkness of despair and confusion and waste and into the glorious light of Christ. Move on every heart, every mind, every life. Transform, deliver, set free, save. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.